Well, I would imagine there are a lot of people right now that are just wishing they could just go away to some remote island and get away from all of this COVID-19 pandemic stuff. That's why I got my suitcase here this morning. No, just kidding. But, if we go to a remote island, maybe that is one of the most safest places that we could be, is on a remote tropical island. And to some, this might seem so delightful just to get away. Yet, I know that there are many people out there who are just so tired of being alone and separated from all of their loved ones. And it's been hard. It's been difficult. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the Apostle John and his experience of his being alone on an island. It is said that because of his faith in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, that John was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos. Theologians state that the Emperor Domitian, the Roman Emperor Domitian, was persecuting the church during this time, and he arrested John and he banished him on this island for nearly the remainder of his life. Now, the island of Patmos is not described as some beautiful tropical paradise, as you might think, but instead it was a small rocky island with virtually no vegetation, surrounded by this dangerous and inescapable sea. It was anything but a relaxing paradise island. He was banished from his loved ones. He was separated from the church that he loved so much. He was imprisoned for his faith. And yet, despite John's horrible situation that he was in, God used him in a mighty way to encourage God's people, the church, by giving them a promised future of hope and joy. I would encourage you to open up your Bible with me to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 21, if you have your Bible nearby. Otherwise, I'll just be reading it to you. But Revelation chapter 21, starting at verse 1, we'll be reading to verse 6. This is God's holy, infallible, and life-giving word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I saw a loud voice, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost." May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word. Would you please pray with me? Oh, Father God, again we come before you giving you thanks and praise for your setting aside this day that we might worship you, though we are separated from one another. We know that you are in our presence. Lord, we are so thankful for your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would allow us to have faith to believe and trust in you this morning. We thank you for your word and pray, Lord, that you would bring it to us today by your Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to begin this morning by asking you a question. This question is, what is your vision like? What is your vision like? I'm asking to see how you see things. For years, I thought my vision was fine until one day in high school, I was having trouble seeing what the teacher was writing on the chalkboard. Now, children, you don't know what a chalkboard is, but it's just like the whiteboard. I couldn't see what the teacher was writing where I was sitting from in the back row of the classroom. Everything in the front of the room, including the teacher, seemed a little blurry. I couldn't understand what he was trying to communicate because my vision was apparently so bad. Who knew? So I borrowed my fellow student's glasses sitting next to me, and lo and behold, I was able to see much more clearly. I was able to see what my teacher was writing on the chalkboard. And so I figured what I needed to do next was to go and get my vision checked. I needed to go to see an eye doctor. And when I got there, he gave me a diagnosis. He said, "David, your eyes are not good. You have what is called myopia." And I got a little nervous. What's myopia? Well, myopia is nearsightedness, he told me. He told me that I was able to see things up and close to me, but I had a great difficulty in seeing things that were far away. And he told me that I would need to get corrective lenses in order to have good vision once again. So as I thought about that, I began to think about the Apostle John himself this morning, and perhaps that was what his problem was as well. Perhaps his vision was also being too nearsighted. He had myopia. And as he was banished to the island of Patmos, I can only imagine that he was so discouraged and lonely and sad. And the church in this day was in the same predicament. They were all suffering the persecution for their faith, and from their perspective, things were horrible. Christians were being imprisoned, and many were even being killed for their faith. There was a lot of suffering going on with no end in sight. Perhaps the Apostle John and also the church suffered from myopia, from being just nearsighted. They only saw the terrible things that were close around them. They could only see those things that were close to them. Their perspective of looking farther away was so difficult. It was not clear. And so God gave John a new and corrected vision. He gave John new eyes to see things, of things and how they would look further away into the future. It is a corrected vision that God gave to his suffering and persecuted church during the days of John, and he gives his vision for his church today as well, for you and for me. And so as we look at these verses together, we will get to see God's perfect vision. Isn't that good? In 2020, we will get to see God's perfect vision of hope that he gave John. In verse 1, we see that John saw things with this new and corrected vision. God gave him the corrective lenses to see things in a whole new way. John said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the new heaven, first heaven, and the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea." From this perspective, John was reminded of the first heavens and the first earth. He was reminded that they were created by God in the beginning when God created them, and he said that they were good. The first heavens and the first earth, they were good, he said. John also was reminded of God creating Adam and Eve in the image of the triune God as a culmination of his creation, saying that they were very good. They were good. And then God's children, Adam and Eve, were very good. And yet, these things didn't stay the way that God intended. It was Adam and Eve who represented us who fell into temptation and sin. They were led astray by the deception of a fallen angel from heaven, Satan, in the form of a serpent. And the result of their disobedience to God was his promise that they would have to suffer death and separation from God. They would be cursed, and the world that they lived in would be cursed as well. Part of the curse for Eve was that she would be promised to have an increased pain in childbirth. How horrible that is. And God also said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Because of your sin, Adam, through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground." And it says that God banished Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. And this is the same curse for us. Because of our sin, we too have been cursed. We now suffer pain and sorrow because of our sin. We now suffer because we are cursed. We now suffer pain and sorrow and tears and mourning and death. And because of our sin, we also have been banished and separated from God's love. Yet God reveals to us that he has reversed the curse. God has revealed to us that he has reversed the curse in Jesus Christ, God the Son. He has reversed the curse. He promised to us that he is making all things new. He promised that he would reverse the curse by being the new Adam. An Adam that would not fail. An Adam that would not sin. Jesus was the new Adam who came as the infinite God-man from heaven, living a life of perfect obedience. Though he was tempted in every way as we are, he never gave in to temptation or sin. He never sinned even once, even though he had many brothers and sisters. He never sinned, and he completely obeyed his parents, and he completely obeyed God the Father and all of his law. This meant dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Again, it says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Jesus was hung on a tree, on the cross at Calvary. That was the curse for us. But it says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, to us, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Jesus has reversed the curse. This means if you repent of your sin and you place your faith and trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then he has reversed the curse for you and for me. It means that just as there is a new heaven and a new earth, you have also been made new. If you have placed your faith and trust in Christ alone, then you are a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." When you repent of your sin and put your trust in Christ alone, you are given a new life. God has forgiven you of all of your sin, all the sins of your past, present, and even the sins of your future. He has given you the righteousness of Christ. It means that you will no longer suffer the death that you deserve for the curse of your sin. Jesus has reversed the curse. With the reversal of the curse, there is the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. It is a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no tears. There will be no death because Christ has reversed the curse of death for you and offers you a resurrected and eternal life. And because there will be no longer any death, there will be no longer any mourning. There will be no more crying, tears of mourning. There will be no more pain or sorrow. For these things have passed away because of Christ and his sacrificial death and resurrection. He has conquered sin and death and all that is wrong in this world for us. When we are made new and given new life in Christ, we are no longer banished from the presence of God. He has reversed the curse of all that is wrong and terrible because of our sin. And so as Jesus reverses the curse, he promises to remove all things that are sinful and wrong and renew those things that were tarnished and tainted by sin as well. In John's vision from God, he clearly sees that there is no longer any sea. That might seem strange. Why is there no sea? And if taken literally, this might crush the hearts of many who love going to the seashore and wading in its bluish-green waters. Yet this was not the sea that John was picturing, I believe. John was a fisherman by trade, along with his brother James. They were the sons of Zebedee. They grew up as fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And no doubt, at times they enjoyed being out on the sea, casting their nets, bringing in lots of fish. And at other times, however, they experienced strong and violent storms that came upon them suddenly. It is said that the Sea of Galilee lies 680 feet below sea level. It's extraordinary. It is bounded by hills, especially on the east side, where they reach nearly 2,000 feet in height. And these heights are the source of cool and dry air. And in contrast, directly around the sea, the climate is semi-tropical with warm and moist air. And the large difference between the height between the surrounding land and the sea causes these large temperature and pressure changes. And the results in strong winds dropping into the sea, to the sea. And the Sea of Galilee is this relatively small, with these winds descending upon them directly to the center of the sea with violent results. When the contrasting air masses meet, a storm can arise quickly and without warning. This was the danger of the tumultuous sea that John and his fellow fishermen knew about, and they knew very well. In the gospel accounts, we see this in several times where we see they are with Jesus and the disciples. They're out in a boat on the sea. And it says, without warning, a furious storm came upon them. The waves broke over the boat, and they were nearly swamped. And Jesus, where was he? Jesus was in the stern of the boat, in the back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion, it says. The disciples, they woke him in fear and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Well, sometimes maybe this is how we feel with the various types of storms that come upon our own lives. Whether it is the storm of this coronavirus which came upon us so suddenly, or maybe it's the storm of the loss of work, whether it's from this or other time, Lord, or maybe it's the loss of not being able to go to school or have a normal graduation, or worse yet, the storm of losing a loved one to death. These storms can come upon the sea of our lives and wreak havoc. And sometimes we ask, just like the disciples did, Jesus, don't you even care? Isn't that how we feel sometimes? Jesus, don't you even care? But Jesus does care. He does indeed care, and he showed that he cared to the disciples because Jesus got up from his sleep and he rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you afraid? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" But they still didn't understand who Jesus was, that even the winds and the waves obey him. Jesus is the one who came to us. He is the one who is able to give us eyes of faith to see that he is the one who came to reverse the curse of the tumultuous seas in our lives, whatever they are. And I pray that he would give you eyes of faith to see him as the one who is the Savior of the world. We can also see that Jesus has reversed the curse on the city of Jerusalem as John continues on with his vision. John was given eyes to see a holy city, a new Jerusalem. Well, that's much different than the Jerusalem that he remembered in the scriptures, especially in the days of Jeremiah, where God said through his prophet, he said, "Proclaim these words to my people in Jerusalem. From the time I brought you, your forefathers, up from Egypt until today, I warned them again and again. I said, 'Obey me.' But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubbornness of their evil hearts. And so I brought on them all of the curses of the covenant that I commanded them to follow, but they did not keep. God brought a curse on his people and upon the city of Jerusalem. And the curse was suffering. And the curse was death and destruction to the people and to the city." And we even see in the Gospels that Jesus lamented over the cursed city of Jerusalem, saying in Luke chapter 13, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chick under her wings, but you were not willing. But praise be to God that Jesus has reversed the curse upon his people and upon the new city, Jerusalem. Because Jesus has taken the curse upon himself in his death on the cross, the people of God have had their sins forgiven. The unholy and sinful city and the people of Jerusalem were made new. They're being made new, and it is now a holy city, the new Jerusalem. Jesus has come to reverse the curse of all that is sinful and wrong. The next part of John's vision that God gives him is that of the restoration and renewal of a marriage between a bride and her husband. Since the sinful fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, their marriage was cursed because of their sin. It was broken and it needed to be renewed. The image of a marital relationship is seen throughout the Bible, where God's people are referred to as his bride. And yet, despite God's pure faithfulness to us, his people have broken their marital vows over and over again, committing spiritual adultery. And the marriage relationship that God's people had was so sinful and so broken that in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, God says, "I have given faithless Israel her certificate of divorce, and he sends her away because of all her adulteries." Tim Keller states that God was, in essence, trapped in the longest and worst marriage of all of history. And yet Jesus has reversed the curse of a sinful and broken marital relationship with his people. He has renewed and restored the covenant vow of marriage with his people by removing all of their sin and its horrible effects. It is now a pure and holy marriage that only God is able to renew and restore. Jesus is the one who has made his bride ready and adorned for her husband. Almost a year ago, my wife Cindy and I had the joy of giving our daughter Caitlin away in marriage. I don't know how it's joy giving her away or not, but it was part of that. You know, it was a joy. We've been preparing for her being a bride for a long time. And we gave her away to a godly young man named Patrick. It was a lot of fun. It was a lot of hard work in preparing for that wedding day, from the picking of a date, which was very hard, to picking out a wedding dress, to finding a venue, to the morning of her wedding as I walked her down the aisle in the church. In a sense, though, we had been preparing our daughter, Caitlin, for the day of her wedding since the day she was born. We were praying that one day, God willing, he would provide for her a godly husband. And we praise God for that provision. And yet, as grateful as we are for our daughter's marriage and, of course, our own marriage, nothing can compare to the perfect, sinless, renewed marriage that we have with Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that marriage. He has been preparing his bride since before the beginning of time. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see that Christ so loved his bride, the church, that he gave himself up for her, making her holy, cleansing her with his blood as he died on the cross. And he alone is able to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Praise God that Jesus has reversed the curse of our broken marriage with himself. Jesus continued to reveal to John in his vision that he has reversed the curse of our being banished and separated from God as our Lord and King as well. Remember in the beginning when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, they had this sweet communion and fellowship in the Garden of Eden. Everything was good. But then Adam and Eve rejected God as their Lord and King by giving in to Satan's temptation and falling into sin. God, in his justice, banished them from the Garden of Eden and from his presence. And we see that people have been rejecting God as their Lord and King throughout all of mankind, the history of mankind. And we see this in 1 Samuel when the people of Israel sinfully rejected God as their king. They rejected God as their king, and they demanded an earthly king instead. And so God gave them over to their sinful desires, and they suffered greatly under the leadership of these earthly kings. He said that this was going to happen, and yet this is what they wanted, and so God gave it to them. Yet God did not relent in his commitment to his people to be their rightful king. He promised that one day he would provide for them a righteous and holy king who would come and reverse the curse of banishment. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, John writes, he describes Jesus as the Word who was with God and the Word who was God, and he is the one who created all things. This is Jesus. And then in verse 14, John continues to describe the Word that became flesh. This is when Jesus left his rightful throne in heaven and came and was born on this earth. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, or dwelt among us. Jesus is the promised King who tabernacled among us, who came down from his rightful throne in heaven and was born a king. Yet throughout his life, even though he came from heaven to earth, we still have rejected him as our king. And our ultimate rejection of Jesus as our king was when we nailed him to the cross. Meanwhile, mocking him as a king, taking one of the signs of a cursed world, putting a crown on his head, a crown of thorns. He took that curse upon his own head. Even though in our sin we have rejected Jesus as our king, he has graciously restored his relationship with us as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Once again, we see as John sees, or we get to see as John sees. He says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men." Jesus is the tabernacle of God who reverses the curse of separation and banishment. Jesus is the rightful King of Kings and Lord of Lords who will be with his people forever and ever. There will be no more separation from his presence because of our sin. It is a beautiful promise that God will dwell among his people, and John reiterates saying that they will be his people and he will be among them and he will be their God and their king. He will be the rightful king that we once rejected. He will reverse the curse of all ungodly and unearthly kings. There will be no more wars being fought because Jesus has already won the ultimate war by defeating sin, death, and Satan in his sacrificial death on the cross. There will be no more bloodshed in war because Jesus shed his own blood for us. There will be no more suffering or any of the ill effects of sin. And as our Lord, God, and King, it says that he will wipe every tear from our eyes. Because of our sin and the sin of mankind, there are many tears that have been shed and that will be shed in the future as well. Yet when Jesus comes and makes all things new, there will be no more tears of sorrow. There will be no more tears of repentance either, because there will be no more sin. There will be no longer any sickness. There will be no more viruses. There will be no more cancer. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. No more death. No more mourning. Thanks be to Jesus that he came to reverse the curse. This has been a very difficult season for people throughout the world during this pandemic. There has been much sickness and sorrow and suffering and death due to this coronavirus pandemic throughout the entire world. And yet, there has been even more sickness and more sorrow and more death, not even associated with the coronavirus. It's all associated to sin. It has been especially difficult for those who have lost loved ones in this season. For many, because of the quarantine, they haven't been able to have a funeral, or at least a normal funeral, and have not been able to mourn well. Please know that we are praying for you during this time, during this difficult, difficult time. But please know that Jesus knows your suffering. Please know that you are not alone. Mourning and grief and sadness are still a part of the consequences of our living in this sinful and fallen world. But know that Jesus himself wept and mourned over death. And so it is okay to mourn and weep over death. He mourned over the death of his dear friend Lazarus, even though he knew that he was going to bring him back to life. And yet, when we mourn over the death of a believer, our mourning should not be without hope. Those who have died having faith in Christ will be raised to everlasting life. Christ's own suffering and death will have reversed the curse of our suffering and death. And because Jesus rose from the grave, we too will be resurrected to everlasting life. This vision of hope that the Apostle John was given was one that he needed to see as he was banished on the Isle of Patmos. He was discouraged. He was separated from his loved ones. He was separated from the church. This vision of hope that was also for the persecuted church in his day, that they needed to be reassured of, as many in the church were suffering imprisonment and death as well. And yet this vision of hope is what we ourselves need to be putting our faith and trust in. In the midst of our suffering and our sorrow, we need to know that Jesus has already reversed the curse for us. I pray that we might have the perfect vision that Jesus has for us, a vision of hope. Let us pray. Oh, Father God in heaven, we thank you and we praise you that you love us, that you care for us. Lord, that you are our source of hope. You are the one who is able to give us the right vision of understanding that the things around us, the things that are near to us, are not all that there is. That there is a future of hope of one day being with you, never to be separated from you again. A day where there will be no sickness or sorrow or pain. A day that we can be with you face to face. For we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.